I've got no hidden agenda in this message or any of the following. I promise you that. We're just working our way through the Word one verse at a time, aren't we? If you take nothing else away from today's sermon, I want you to remember that no matter what the world, what the devil, or what our sinful flesh says, the Lord never commands us to do what is not good for us as His children. Not once. Now, sure, the world is going to say we're crazy. It says that anyway, doesn't it? Crazy for submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But you know what? The last I checked, the world's model was broken, wasn't it? Their model for marriage, their model for family is just basically destroyed. See, my friends, the gospel marriage is a powerful witness to our culture of the goodness of our great God. And it's a blessing to us if we can get it right by His good grace. So this is the Word of God, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So ends the reading of God's Word. May He write His eternal truths upon our hearts through it. Please pray with me. Our gracious God and King, we do glorify Your holy name. We thank You for this opportunity to be together, to sit under Your Word. Lord, we don't take that privilege lightly, but we thank You for it. We ask You to use this time to bless our hearts and to transform our lives, that we might reflect our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, amen. Okay, brothers and sisters, since we've been away for a few weeks, I want to begin with a brief overview of what we studied so far in this survey, in this series. And I don't want you to forget, Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus was a circular letter, right? It was written to multiple congregations in and around this port city on the west coast of Asia, sometime in the early to mid-50s. So it was about 20 to 25 years after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And then I thought about this yesterday. It's about the same time we are from 9/11. So, those who say you can't possibly know what happened, we remember what happened, don't we? Now, the first half of the dispatch, the foundational truths of the Christian faith, were the topic of the apostle's writing, right? He was telling us about salvation by grace through faith. He was telling us about the unity that we share in the body of Christ. When we got to chapter 4, Paul began unpacking how that orthodox doctrine impacts our thoughts, impacts our lives, what is often referred to as our Christian practice, informing us that, as we saw this morning, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Now remember, as Spirit-filled believers, orthodoxy, right doctrine, leads to orthopraxy, right practice. So true biblical doctrine leads to righteous, God-glorifying behavior in our lives. And as the apostle has made clear, since we are God's children, we are to conduct ourselves according to our Heavenly Father's will. And the question, of course, becomes, well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by avoiding those behaviors that are associated with our old nature, our flesh, right? And embracing those actions, those attitudes that are ours in Christ. And one of those areas where this transformation plays out is in our homes. And in knowing this, the apostle transitions to this critical topic now. And before he does that, don't forget what he said, what we studied the last time we were in Ephesians, that we are to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, to understand why this teaching is really revolutionary, we must get some first century background firmly affixed in our minds. And I want to do this because I don't want you to miss Paul's groundbreaking teaching, because we hear his words through the lens of our 21st century sensibilities and our societal norms. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, written household codes, like the one that's presented by the apostle here from chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, were commonplace. They were normal. And indeed, many Roman officials believed that these rules governing the interpersonal relationships in a home, in the society, were vital to the Pax Romana. So they passed laws that ensured their protection. But what sets these apart that we find in the New Testament is the audience of their message. Now you're thinking, well, what do you mean? Well, the works that were prepared by the pagan philosophers, by the ethicists of first century, folks like Aristotle, Plutarch, Philo, and Josephus, well, they're all addressed to men, aren't they? They're written to head of households. I don't want you to forget that at the time, women, children, slaves, they didn't have any rights at all, none. They were treated like property. But what made the New Testament writing so radical is they wrote to, not just about, women, children, and bondservants. Paul's word is addressed to wives here, isn't it? Well, those Roman codes wouldn't have been addressed to women. See, God's word addresses men and women, wives and husbands, children and workers, because they're all the Lord's image bearers, with all the rights, with all the responsibilities of being His moral creatures. Now, that may seem obvious to us, but it was a genuinely shocking concept that set Christianity apart at the time. It's one of the reasons Rome was really unhappy with Christians. Why Nero blamed them for the burning of the city. And what Paul is making clear here, as he begins discussing these differing family relations, is that since the only way we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever is by joyfully following His commands, we need to embrace the reality that we are called to serve one another, just like our Savior served us. Now, we're going to see this reality play out in four parts this morning, as Saul of Tarsus explores the responsibility of, the reason for, the rationale behind, and the response, the representative of submission. So I hope you'll pray with me that the Holy Spirit of God impresses His truth upon our hearts today, that we may live according to the authority and order that has been established by Him. Well, this portion of the apostle's powerful letter begins with his discussion of the responsibility of submission. Now, thankfully, the teaching in this verse is quite plain, isn't it? Wives, submit to your husbands. I mean, it can't get much simpler than that. But I want you to notice something. The ESV doesn't make this quite clear. The word submit's not present there, actually, in the Greek. In this verse, the Greek actually says, wives to your own husbands. The word submit comes from verse 21. Contextually, it's clear. That's what he's talking about. We're not such great readers anymore. So the English editors made sure we understood what was being said, okay? That in the Lord's kingdom, it's the job of Spirit-filled Christian women to follow the spiritual leadership of their husbands. Now, before we go any further, I want to clarify several important foundational points. The first thing I know is that some sinful individuals, even churches, have grossly abused Paul's instruction to married women here. Let's just be honest. I want you to note, the apostle does not tell wives to obey their husbands, does he? No, he doesn't. Now, later in this letter, children are taught to mind their parents' rules. Bondservants are to obey their master's commands, but not wives. Instead, these Christian women are encouraged to submit to their husband's spiritual leadership. Now, this hasn't kept sinful husbands from abusing the text, abusing their families. I know that. But that behavior is an evil distortion of what the Scriptures actually teach. Okay? As author and pastor R. Kent Hughes notes, God's holy word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. And we know that from personal experience. Additionally, if it hasn't been already, I want to affirm that a Christian wife submits only to her own husband, okay? She does not need to defer to every man in all situations, as some have unfortunately and incorrectly taught. Yes, as we saw in verse 21, as believers, we are submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Absolutely. But beloved, godly women are not being asked to do anything that all Christians are not supposed to do in the first place, okay? Don't miss that. We're all called to serve one another in the body, aren't we? Here, Paul is simply reminding those wives that they are being called to help someone called by his Lord to serve them sacrificially. That's what he's asking for here. Remember, submitting means that we recognize that God has established a structure in our households. And knowing this is all part of God's divine plan changes all the dynamics of it, doesn't it? All those dynamics that our society is so bothered by today. And when we obey God's clear commands, we can rest secure in the knowledge that we are experiencing His very best for us. That which brings Him the most glory, that which brings us the most enjoyment. For when we are in Christ, we can be sure that our best days are before us, aren't they? They're not behind us. They're coming. We're looking forward. Now, I know this might seem obvious, but a third point of clarification is that Paul's instruction here is for Christians, right? This is written to believers, members of the body of Christ. Sadly, due to their fallen nature, non-believers, what the apostle often refers to as Gentiles, do not obey the Lord's commands. Shocker, right? Indeed, they cannot obey the Lord's commands because they're still spiritually dead, right? So even things we think of as good are sinful. What they most need is not to follow God's commands. It's to be reborn. To be born again by the Spirit of God. To have the Holy Spirit take out that heart of stone and replace it with one of living flesh. And that would remove the enmity between them and God. And it would replace it with spiritual life and with spiritual light and with holiness and with righteousness in Christ. And then, and only then, can they begin to follow the Lord's instructions, right? And indeed, then they will want to. Then they'll want to honor Him. For that's how they lovingly thank their Savior for His selfless sacrifice on their behalf. Fourth, any Christian woman entering into marriage does so willingly, right? We don't have arranged marriages anymore. So she's voluntarily committing herself to fulfilling the responsibilities of a wife, one of which is to submit to her husband. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, no woman should ever be shocked that upon marriage she's now expected to follow her spouse's spiritual leadership. But the expectation of submission doesn't mean possession. It does not mean inferiority. Rather, a husband is to treat his wife as an equal, for whom the Lord has given him care and responsibility for provision and protection to be exercised in love. You see, a spouse should never be a tyrannical emperor or an authoritarian ruler in the home. But as one obligated and accountable to the Lord and His Word, we are responsible to Almighty God for how we carry out our spiritual leadership in the home, guys. Have you ever wondered why I began writing this soul devotional? Now you know. That's our responsibility to the Lord. So I'm just giving you a little tool that'll help. Okay? And the Lord doesn't want us to do this grudgingly, okay? Although He knows that sometimes that's how we're going to do it, because that's just who we are. Since we still struggle against the temptations of the world, the temptations of the devil, the temptations of our own untrustworthy flesh. Indeed, He desires us to obey His commands with thrilled thanksgiving, with overjoyed obedience, remembering that every instruction He gives us is for our good, and it's for His glory. Well, having discussed her responsibility, our investigation of this passage continues as we explore the reason for submission. Now, what would motivate a wife to consent to her husband's spiritual leadership? Her love for her Savior. That's what. As Paul makes clear, she follows this instruction as to the Lord. Now remember, the apostle is teaching his readers how to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling, right? While we still live in hostile territory. I mean, the truth is we're all part of the mystical body of Christ, correct? But we still live in a fallen world. And as I mentioned earlier, in that first century Greco-Roman society, marriages were radically different than they are today. Wives had zero social status, none. They were treated like possessions most of the time. So in his household codes, Paul is giving instructions about how Christians were to conduct themselves differently than the world. Conduct themselves in those most intimate of relationships that they had, wives and husbands, parents and children, servants and masters. And the reason for following this teaching is to glorify God, is to honor Him as Lord. Well, now why would we do that? Because He's blessed us, right? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Thus, a believing wife does not submit to her spouse's spiritual leadership because the church says so, or because I say so, or even because her husband says so. No, a Christian wife willingly follows her spouse because she loves Jesus Christ and she wants to honor Him. Don't forget, everything we do in obedience to the Lord should be done for His glory and out of a sense of joyful thanksgiving. Now, saints, our good Father gives us hundreds of reasons to be grateful every hour of the day. And if you think I'm exaggerating to make a point here, I invite you to ask Him to give you eyes to see all His gracious provision. For beloved, they surround you. They surround me. And when we develop this habit, because it is a habit, of being thankful for His blessings, praising God for all that He's done for us in Christ, all He's given us out of His heavenly storehouse, not only do we become more thankful people, but we become happier people too. For even when life is tough, when physical trials, when spiritual tribulations happen, we can be grateful, right, that the Lord is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That He's using all of this for our good. And that He promises that one day it's all going to end. We're going to spend eternity with Him, right? So perhaps as part of your daily devotional times, you could begin recording God's evident goodness all around you, all around us daily. You see, when we prioritize this, I know from personal experience that we will find that in time, we see more and more gifts from Him. And that's not because He's giving us more stuff, beloved. It's because we're finally paying attention to what it was there all along. Well, since the reason for submission is as to the Lord, it serves as a potent reminder that we are not allowed to disobey God's commands when our spouses are not fulfilling their God-given role. Now, unfortunately, those to whom the Holy One of Israel calls us to submit, whether in mutual submission and service, like in the body of Christ, or in response to their functional authority, as in a Christian marriage, will often not inspire our respect, right? Sometimes, instead of being loving, us husbands will be thoughtless, will be inconsiderate, will be ungrateful. We'll walk with dirty boots on a clean floor. It happens. It happens to the best of us. But a spirit-filled wife submits, even when her spouse is having a bad day or when she is not at her best, because she is doing it out of obedience to the one who gave his life for her. The gracious Lamb of God, who shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice so that she would spend eternity in heaven with him. Now, my friends, let me be clear. While submission to their spiritual leadership honors God, wives are never, ever called to remain in a situation where they or their children are being abused. Okay? Never. Not once, not ever. Submission is as to the Lord. Okay? Thus, we are doing our spouse a disservice if we refuse to confront their ongoing transgressions of God's holy law. Okay? Remember, our good Father loves us. He's given us His instructions not to hurt us, but for our good and His glory. So may we ever follow Him in the power of His Holy Spirit. Well, we've covered both the responsibility of and the reason for it. So our investigation of this portion of Paul's letter continues as we explore the rationale behind submission. Now, here's how the apostle describes the basis of this behavior. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So in other words, just as our head directs our body's motions, right? And when there's something wrong with our head, our body doesn't really respond properly. That's what happens after a stroke. In that same way, the Lord gives leadership to his people. And what God is telling us here is that this exact correspondence that exists between Jesus and his people is mirrored in the relationship between Christian wife and her Christian husband. You see, saints, as God's children, something of his divine splendor should be reflected in our relationships, our earthly relationships. Indeed, we should recognize this reality and honor it with joyful obedience. For the dignity attributed to man here lies not in any abilities or any virtues of his own, but in the role that's been granted to him by marriage, the position of husband, okay? Therefore, a wife should see her spouse in this glorious reflected light of her Savior, as one clothed with this dignity by God's grace, not because of anything special he's done or is, but for those responsible for the spiritual leadership in both home and marriage, our example is Christ, just like hers is. Indeed, in order to comprehend the nature of the husband's headship in God's kingdom, we need to look to the behavior of Jesus. For while it is true that both husband and wife bear mutual obligation, ultimately, the husband stands in the place of greater responsibility because of his God-ordained station. My friends, headship is a fearful thing. Thus, when a husband has to make difficult decisions, he should do so with the full counsel of his spouse. And sometimes he's going to have to choose to go to seminary when his wife wants him to take the other job he got offered. You got to do what God's telling you to do. But he does it with great humility, and he does it with even greater dependence upon the Lord, realizing his own weakness and accountability before God. Now, among other things, there's a bunch this tells us, but among other things, this tells us that marriage is more significant than both of us, right? It's much more important than our happiness and much more substantial than us serving one another. There is more at stake in our marriages as believers than our pleasure in this life. God's glory is on the line here, folks. His honor and beauty are displayed in our relationships with our spouses. Did you grasp that? Do you remember that? And that's both when they're good and when they're not so good. And while the analogy Paul uses places just as much burden on the husband as it does on the wife, I don't want you to miss how the apostle refers to the Lord here, okay? Jesus is head of the church, right? He's been given all authority on heaven and earth. At what cost? What was the cost of that authority? How did he earn that position? He had to pay for the salvation of every single person included in that number, didn't he? To do that, he had to leave heaven. And he had to be humiliated. Now, do you remember how he was humiliated? He was born as a man. He took on flesh, our flesh. And he was born into a poor family on top of it. He was made subject to the law. The lawgiver himself was made subject to his own law. And he suffered the miseries of this life, the anger of God, and the curse of death on a cross. Not only that, but he was buried. He remained under the power of death for a time, didn't he? That's what it cost Jesus to be Savior of his people. What does it cost us to be head of our wives? What does it cost us? Now, Paul's going to give us a very thorough explanation next week, gentlemen. I hope you're here for it. You'll see, half our wives are missing today, and it's not a surprise. That's how the enemy works. But at the very least, it entails laying down our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our aspiration for the well-being of our spouses. That's the bare minimum for a Christian husband. You see, Christ's headship expresses concern rather than control, accountability rather than rule. But even with this caveat, I know these challenges can seem daunting. Let's be real. Ladies, I understand that it's difficult. It's a difficult calling to follow, serve, and respect a sinful man. Indeed, one who may not lead very well lots of times. And it's tough to love and serve a wife at the cost of your own life. But that is the context in which the apostle is asking for our marriage relationships to be exhibited to the world. You see, he's saying to us, Christians, our marriage is designed to give a compelling picture to those outside the kingdom, to all those unbelievers out there who are looking at us. Now remember, in the Gospels, is there any picture of Jesus ever? There's not one. There's no passage describing the color of his eyes or his hair or his skin as he walked those dusty roads in Palestine. There's no report of his height or his weight as he underwent his humiliation. You know who reflects Christ to the world? We do. We do. Our marriages do. They are a living portrait of what the Savior looks like in relation to his spiritual brothers and sisters. So when our lives, when our marriages are no different than the rest of the world, we're screaming at our unbelieving neighbors, hey, faith doesn't matter. Doesn't change us. Doesn't have any effect. Why try? Well, may the Spirit of God give us the strength, give us the desire to live in a way in our marriages, in our families, that brings glory to our King. So that's the first three points. The responsibility of, the reason for, the rationale behind our submission. So let's close our investigation of this portion of Paul's letter by exploring the representative of submission. Just a sneak peek. He's perfect, okay? It's found in verse 24. And please don't miss the comprehensive scope of this teaching. Now, as the church submits to Christ, So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I found this juxtaposition really interesting, right? The example we're supposed to emulate in our marriages is the relationship between Jesus and his people, right? Well, the standard you've been called to measure yourself against, wives, is the way you submit to your husbands, is how the church responds to the authority of Christ. That's your model, okay? And just to be clear, this doesn't mean that a wife must follow her husband in sin, okay? In fact, if your spouse tells you you've got to transgress God's good laws, your proper answer is always, no, I don't think so. But otherwise, it's a pretty wide-ranging instruction, isn't it? Which caused some of us to wonder, why in the world is Paul writing everything? He didn't have to, right? Just leave it out. It would have been great. Just leave it out. Why does he write it in? Beloved, he took this step because the natural temptation of our hearts is to try and determine when God's instructions don't apply to us, right? You see, we're always looking for a loophole, aren't we? We're like the Pharisees who came before us. We're always trying to manage God's commands in such a way that we whittle them down until they fit in a box that we can manage on our own, that we can obey on our own. But that's not the way we learn Christ, is it? And it's certainly not what our Savior expects from us as his justified people. Thus, Paul writes to married, spirit-filled women, ladies, this is the attitude that God expects you to demonstrate as his adopted daughters. You shouldn't be searching out those dark corners of the Scripture, seeking gaps in coverage. Something the Lord missed. I'll give you a hint, he didn't miss anything, okay? But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you should be plumbing the depths of your own soul, looking for areas where God's instructions and your behaviors continue to be misaligned, so that our lives, that our marriages, would beautifully, even joyfully demonstrate this principle of submission. See, saints, as the Son's voluntary submission to the Father demonstrates, there is nothing condescending about this instruction, is there? Jesus did it. Why should we be surprised if we have to do it too? I mean, we don't claim equality with the Savior, right? It's not something we can grasp. Jesus of Nazareth, the risen and reigning King of the universe, is the undisputed head of the body, of his church. So we follow his lead, right? Because he's given all authority in heaven and earth, not us. So in the marriage relationships, wives are to submit to their husbands out of reverence for what Christ has done for them. Now let me close with this quote from Marcus Barth. The submission to and respect for the husband to which the wife is specifically admonished is by no means the submissiveness of a pussycat or a crouching dog. Paul is thinking of a voluntary, free, joyful, and thankful partnership, as the analogy of the relationship of the church to Christ shows. Thus, whenever a husband's spiritual leadership reflects the headship of Jesus, then the wife's submission to the protection and provision of his love, far from detracting from her worth, will positively enrich it. So may God help every Christian wife submit to her husband as to the Lord.